So for the scripture this morning, and for the sermon that Pastor gave me to read, it's from Exodus, showing that worship in all its aspects was prescribed by God and not left for the imaginations of people. So let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus 25, 1 through 9, and then Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings. Just so you shall make it." Okay, Exodus 40, verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till that day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Dear people of God, today we turn our attention to the subject of Reformed worship. This is a very important area for us for a couple reasons. Firstly, because there is no more important task that we have than the worship of God. If this is true, then it follows that we need to be very careful that we carry it out with the greatest attention and precision. If we are so careful in other areas, then how much more the worship of Almighty God? When we read how God has reacted to abuses in worship by people, and in particular his covenant people, then we would be very unwise to treat it lightly. Secondly, we need study in this area because we are more and more being exposed to worship practices which satisfy people's emotional and entertainment demands, but ignore the main purpose of worship, namely the adoration and praise of God himself. Worship is becoming predominantly man-centered rather than, as it should be, God-centered. Even though we as a church have not been carried along with this trend, yet we need to be convinced in our minds that the way we worship is biblical. Whenever we end up doing things because it is our tradition, then it is only a matter of time before we will begin to change and go along with those who want to modify worship. Our purpose then, in part, is preventative. We hope that as we show from the Bible what worship is, that this will confirm to people that we worship the way we do, not because we feel comfortable with it, but rather because we are convinced that that's how the Bible directs us. We have no problem saying we are Reformed in doctrine, and our confessions serve as anchors. But when it comes to worship, the general tendency is to think there is no such thing as Reformed worship. Our contention is that there is such a thing as Reformed worship, and that this is to be guarded just as much as doctrine. We will in time address many aspects, some of which we all no doubt agree on, and some which there may be differences. But we look to the Bible to lead us and shape us so that we may worship God in a way that he is pleased with and a way that we are blessed through. Today we begin in a general way by establishing that God is sovereign in this area, as he is with all areas of life and faith. This, we pray, will prepare us to listen to God and his word so that we learn from God rather than seek to agree or discuss with God how we would worship. The vital task has not been left to sinful man who has already shown his foolishness in bowing to idols, but God has graciously told us all that we need to know. So this brings us to our first point, that worship is commanded by God. It is commanded by God. When God created man, he made him with a purpose. Man was to serve God by taking care of the world. Man was to have a relationship with God as seen in the Lord communing with Adam and Eve daily. In this relationship, there was involved worship by man of God. God had already hallowed the seventh day, namely the Sabbath, in which he was to be worshipped. Paul in Romans 1 states that sinful men rejected God precisely in this area by worshiping idols of all kinds instead of worshiping God who has revealed himself in creation from the beginning. The knowledge of God is enough to teach us that we are to glorify him. Even the wise men on Mars Hill had altars to all their idols. And so even there is the truth that God is to be worshipped. The Jews were called through Moses to seek relief from Pharaoh so that they could worship God as he commanded. In our passage, it is not the people who ask God to give them a means to worship, but it is God who calls Moses and gives him directions for the tabernacle so that they may worship him. What this means is that when we come to worship, we must understand that it is at the invitation and the command of God. In fact, this is highlighted by the very name that is given to the people of God in the Old Testament. The term that is used is ecclesia, which means the assembly. It is those who have been summoned to assemble. Another word, which is translated as ecclesia, is the Hebrew word kahal, which means the called out ones. It is the assembly that is called. It was used of such things as political assemblies, as well as armies, but for our purposes this morning, as a religious assembly. In the word, ecclesia continues to be used to refer to the church. We in the Reformed tradition still speak of calling the people for worship. This stresses it is not our freedom to assemble when and how we wish, but rather we assemble because we are called to worship by God himself. This is a very vital truth for today, because many act as though we choose to gather for worship, and so they set the ground rules. But the truth is, we are summoned to worship by God, and hence we come in obedience. When you come to church, are you consciously responding to God's call to worship? Do you realize that you are not doing God a favor, but rather doing what your Creator is commanding you? When we come, we must come in thankfulness that God has summoned us and do so in eagerness. In the Old Testament, people could not just come into the king's presence, but had to be summoned. We see this in the book of Esther, where she is called to risk her life by going to the king when she had not been summoned. How much more so with the king, with God, the King of Kings. In fact, we see this reflected in the bells on the priest's garments, which were there so that God would hear the priest come, receive him, and not consume him. Exodus 28:35. Now, some may be thinking that was the Old Testament. Now, we don't have such regulations. Nothing could be further from the truth. Surely, with a greater revelation of God, we are to be even more careful. when we understand that the tabernacle was a copy, albeit an imperfect one, of the heavenly sanctuary, and that we today enter the same eternal sanctuary, in fact, into the Holy of Holies, how even more careful and reverent must we be? When we come to worship, we are summoned by God, and hence we need to come and not forsake and neglect God's call. We need to come joyfully, celebrating the fact that we have been given such a privilege and honor. Even the decision to worship is not one that is in our power. It is God who grants it. In worship, it is not us giving God what he needs, for he needs nothing from us, not even worship. But rather, God, like the kings, grants us a hearing and a chance to see him in his glory. That is what worship is, seeing God in all his glory and majesty and adoring him. We need then to see worship in a different light than those who view worship as people choosing to gather to fellowship with one another and share their ideas, and in the process to honor and glorify God as he watches on. People go to hear preachers and do not come with the sense that God calls me to appear before him and adore him. This is very basic and fundamental. This is a very basic and fundamental truth and shapes our whole outlook on worship. But worship is not only commanded by God, it is also controlled by God, which is our second point this morning. If anything is clear from our passage, and indeed everything between it, then it has to be the fact that God controls every aspect of worship. We see the very fine details that God commands Moses. The Ten Commandments do not take anywhere as near as much room and attention as the instructions regarding the worship of God. God spends a lot of time in laying out the physical aspects of the tabernacle, even down to the design and materials for construction. God gives details of how it is to be made and put together. God also is very particular in terms of the means to worship, in terms of the altar, the laver, the bath, the table, the lamps, the curtains, and the Holy of Holies. God is also concerned with who is to carry out the worship, and hence calls Aaron and his sons and the Levites. Even the dress of the priest is specified. Now the question is, who takes note of such passages as these? Are they not completely ignored as not relevant? Our response is that they are very relevant. And it is the neglect of such that has triggered the innovations of worship we see around us. The Reformed contention is that every aspect of worship is controlled and regulated by God in his word. We refer to this truth as the regulative principle. Our confessions clearly reflect this, as seen in the Belgic Confession, Articles 5, 7, 29, and 32, as well as the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 96 through 98. This principle states that every aspect of worship is given to us by God, either directly, that is, stated explicitly, or it is inferred from other statements from Scripture. In the areas of circumstance, that is, in areas like what time we meet on Sunday, we can use our reason, which still must be controlled by the general principles of the Bible. We then believe that everything we do in worship must be commanded to us in the Bible. We do not leave it to preference and fancy of people, for we see here in our passage, God very clearly regulated what was to be done. In fact, when we look at the book of Leviticus, we see each sacrifice described in detail. It was precisely over this failure that God destroyed 3,000 Jews in Exodus 32 when people chose to use the golden calf to worship. Even when it was the priest who broke this rule, God did not let it pass without punishment, as we see here in Leviticus 10, 1 through 7, where Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, were destroyed because they brought strange incense before God in worship. In 1 Chronicles 15, we have Uzzah being killed because he dared to touch the Ark of the Covenant, which he was not permitted to do. For God had only given that task to the Levites, and then only using poles. That incident left David fearful and angry. But he had to learn that the worship of God was not up to man, and not even the king. It was God's domain. This ought to send a clear warning to all that worship is not something we decide based upon our likes and dislikes. It is a matter of doing only what God commands us to do in the Bible. Such a view does not sit well with people, for they want to design worship to their own desires, and so they ignore this truth and try to convince us that their practices are good because it pleases people, and hence it must be good to fill the churches. Such an approach to worship is dangerous and wrong, and certainly not reformed, because it is not biblical. Even in the New Testament, we are told that the way the Lord's Supper was celebrated in Corinth was wrong, and it was punished by illness and death. So again, it's not permitted to appeal to the New Testament as a means to establish that such a control is no longer valid. Then, also in the area of who is to lead worship, we have grave errors today. We see clearly that Aaron and his sons were commanded to be priests. It was not left up to the people. There were people who tried to challenge that, as we see from Numbers 16 in the uprisings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, along with 250 so-called leaders of the people. All these thought they were holy like Moses and Aaron. When they came before God in their legal roles, that is, with incense as priests, they were all destroyed by God, along with their wives and sons and little children. Further, when people complained as though public pressure could get things changed, another 14,700 were killed. In 1 Samuel 13, we have King Saul rejected because he took the role of the priest, which God had not granted him. In the New Testament, we are given details of who is to serve the Lord, namely men with God-given qualifications. Again, in this area, we see much abuse. We see that in the name of participation, a man-centered concern, many people and even women are permitted and encouraged to lead worship. It is no longer only those who have been lawfully called and ordained, but rather there seems to be a pride in having non-ordained people leading services and sharing. They, like Moses, those in Moses' day, appeal to the fact that they are holy, but we see that being the people of God does not give us the right to worship God in ways that he has not commanded. In this passage, we see dozens of verses in which God says to do such and such, according to all that I have commanded you. When we ignore God's directions, we are no longer engaging in worship but idolatry. We see in Josiah's day that there was no worship going on which God accepted. It was not until the book of the law, namely the books of Moses, including Exodus, were found and followed that worship was once again instituted according to God's will. Do you appreciate that worship is not up to man, but God? Do you realize that we are in danger when we think we have the freedom to design worship as we please? We want to call people to see that the reform principle, called the regulative principle, and reflected in our confessions, is clearly taught in the Bible. Unless we see that, we will be pressured to change, and eventually we will. And our worship will not be acceptable to God, and hence will not bring a blessing to us. Our focus must be that we are so glad to be able to be in the presence of God that we don't want anything to rob us of that. And so we must make every effort to follow all that God has commanded. Any change or modification or addition must be able to be established as a command before it is allowed. And this brings us to our third point, that it is condescended by God. As we said, worship in essence is beholding and adoring God in his glory. And in our passage, we see that once God had given all his directions and they were followed precisely, then came the blessing. Namely, God condescended to come down in his glory. This is what the people were blessed with. This is what Moses desired above all, namely for God to be amid his people. Is this not the desire of all Christians? Will not this be the true blessing of being in heaven? Namely, the dwelling of God will be with men. Is this your desire when you come to worship? That God would manifest himself to you in his glory through his word. If we place anything else in this place, we are not engaging in worship. Now, when we look at much what goes on under the name of worship, can we honestly say that God is the center of such exercises? We need to judge ourselves too. When we come together, is God magnified and adored? Or do we ignore God and focus on other things? If we do, we need to repent and change our ways. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:25 that our worship must be such that even the pagans should be able to discern that God is among us. But if we are so busy with our own activities and even acting chaotically, will they not think that we are mad? We must be convinced that if we really focused on this great truth, namely that in worship God draws near to his people, then people would have a different approach to worship. And it would show in many ways, such as how we dress and how we sing, how we sit and how we listen, and what things we see as appropriate in worship. Worship is commanded by God and controlled by God. We should not have a problem with that, because we should be so glad that God draws near to us to let us see him and adore him. If God thrills us as he should, we would not be so dissatisfied that we look for ways to keep the worship interesting. God is our only attraction, and he is so wonderful that if all we could do is look at him, we would be glad. Amen. All right, let us stand and respond by singing out of the red hymnal, number 621, all verses. Mm-hmm.